question this morning. What is it can we learn from the wise men? But before we do, what would you say is the most memorable Christmas gift that you've ever received? The most memorable Christmas gift. It doesn't necessarily have to be the best, though it might be. It could be the worst. It might be the strangest thing that you've ever gotten for Christmas. But as I ask that question, chances are you've got something that just goes through your mind. Something that you think of like, man, I don't know why I remember that, but that makes that Christmas particularly memorable because of what I received. Video games have come a long way in the last 30 years. They look a lot different now than when they did when I was a kid, but I consider myself to be part of the video game generation where the games that you used to play in the arcade started making their way into the homes. And they didn't look all that realistic back then, but we had a good time playing them. And I can remember one Christmas where I really wanted this new game system that was coming out. Some of you all remember it was the original Nintendo, all right? And one of the original Nintendo, there was a game that I played in the arcade. It was called Kung Fu. Kung Fu was just really, it's a really cool game. And so I asked my parents, I said, hey, I really would love to have a Nintendo, and this is the game that I would like to be able to play because I like playing it in the arcade so much. And so Christmas morning came, and sure enough, I got the Nintendo system, and I was on cloud nine. I was really excited to be able to play it, but when I looked at the game that they got me something a little bit different. It was this other Kung Fu game that they thought would be really cool. And I thought in my mind, no, you know, that's not what I was asking for. Why could you not listen to me, you know? And so I never did say that. I don't think I said that to my parents. And if they somehow listen to this, maybe they'll get the picture that I still remember this Christmas 25 years ago when I got something that I wasn't really expecting. But that Christmas was memorable because of the great highs that I had, but also with some of the disappointing lows that took place on that Christmas morning. And the first Christmas season also had great highs and terrible lows of a different sort. So the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind would arrive. And so Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, would arrive, not wrapped in Christmas wrapping paper, but wrapped in swaddling cloths. And because he wasn't received with joy by a particular king, many people lost their lives because of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read this morning Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then verse 16. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, and verse 16. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you this morning for your word, and we ask you to give us understanding on how we might too seek the Lord Jesus Christ like these wise men. So please guide us with your spirit. Fill this place with your spirit and your glory right now as we seek to understand your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew is showing us that even when Jesus was a baby, he provoked extreme responses in different people. There are pagan wise men here who traveled hundreds of miles away to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are being contrasted with these Jews who should have been seeking after Jesus, but instead were threatened by him. And so Jesus, the king, somehow threatens this king of Judah, even though he is just a baby in a manger far away. And so instead of having a heart filled with awe and filled with wonder at the coming of this Messiah, that God is fulfilling prophecy here in Jerusalem, King Herod feels threatened that his kingdom is being challenged by this baby boy. You know, Herod was comfortable right where he was. He didn't want anything to change. He wanted things to stay exactly where they were. But when he hears that somebody else is coming along that is challenging his kingdom, now he wants to do something about it. Instead of going and worshiping the Lord Jesus, he wants to kill him. The same thing still happens today. Jesus calls for a response from each one of us this morning, and it's not just a one-time event. Jesus does not just come to us one time and challenge all the authorities in our life or challenging our comforts or our way of life. He challenges us each and every day. Will we choose the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, or will we selfishly choose our own kingdom? And so this morning, do you see Jesus as a threat to your way of life, or is he the joy of your way of life? We need encouragement to follow Jesus today. This is what the wise men give to us. They show us how to be encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice with me three things this morning that the wise men did, things that we should still do today. While we're together, here in this place, we can do these things, but after we scatter to wherever it is that God has planted us, we can continue to do these things in our homes and our communities, things that we need to do to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we need to do that we see that the wise men did was pursue him. The wise men pursued him. Now, I don't know exactly where it was these wise men came from. We're just told here in our story that they came from the east, but it's very possible that these men came from Babylon. There were a lot of astrologers and magicians and enchanters in that place. And so if they were from Babylon, the route would have been about 800 miles away, which would have taken these men approximately 2 months to get to Jerusalem to try to seek out the Messiah. Why is it they would have done this? Why would they have spent all this time looking after this Jewish king based solely on the fact that they saw a star in the sky? Why would they have done that? I think the simple answer for us this morning is that God wanted them to. God wanted them to. He put the star there for them to see. He put the star there for them to follow. And he also put the desire in their hearts to go and seek after this Jewish king. So I think the principle in place is that God is always working before we are. He's always at work before we are at work. So God is always previous. The strain of thought like this is scattered all over the pages of the Bible. If somebody has the desire in their heart to know Christ, God has already been at work in them. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So Jesus is telling his disciples, those that are following after him, nobody's going to follow after me. Nobody's going to desire me. Nobody's going to come after me unless the Father is already at work in their hearts drawing you to me. If somebody chooses to do good for other people, God has prepared it for her to do. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." And so in eternity past, God had already laid out all the good works that you were going to do so that one day we might step into those works and fulfill them. So God was already at work preparing good works before we were ever able to actually even do them. And so if we would pursue God this morning, it is because God is already pursuing us. God is coming after us. That's why we should come after him. God was pursuing these wise men from the east, and so then they set out to follow hard after him. He was coming after them, so they went after the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm assuming this morning, or at least I'm hoping, that because you're here today, there is a desire in you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God in some form or fashion. And so you're here for some reason trying to listen, trying to learn more about who this God is. And you need to know this morning that the reason that you are here looking for God or looking to develop your relationship with God is because that He is already coming after you. God is in pursuit of man. Therefore, man will pursue God. He is after you, drawing you to Himself. And His desire for you this morning is that you would then pursue Him. Some of us probably come in here with just a spark of grace in us, just a little bit of a desire. Maybe somebody brought you along, but there was just a little bit of hope in you that you might learn something more about Jesus, might learn something more about God. Some of you all this morning come in here and you are fully aflame, following hard after God. You've known Him for many years and you want to see your relationship continue to develop until you meet Jesus face to face. So no matter where it is this morning, no matter what state your heart is in, whether you are just that spark of grace, that little small ember, or you are a roaring flame, know that it is God who is pursuing after you, making it possible for you to find Him in this place today. Because the world is a bustle. It's a bustle of nervous activity. We can see that very clearly during Christmas time, can't we? Everything's just nervous activity. Lots going on. Many of you all have finished your Christmas shopping. Some of you all still have much to do, and you're going to be a part of that nervous bustle, maybe even today. A lot of things happening during this time of year. A lot of things happening in the world that would lead us to do anything with our time but spend it with God. Chase after all sorts of things as long as we're not chasing after Him. I don't know if you know or notice this in your own life. I certainly do in mine. There's always something else that seems to be a priority. Always something that I can be doing with my time. You know, something that I could be chasing after. There's always a thought that pops into my head, oh, I got to take care of that. Always putting spiritual things, prayer life, time in the Word, worship, whatever it is, always putting those things on the back burner for something else that seems to be more pressing. Well, there's always going to be something that seems to be more pressing, but God wants you to know this morning the most important thing you could possibly do is to pursue after Him. The enemies of spiritual growth are probably quite happy to have us spend 30 minutes of our time reading uplifting quotes or instead of spending 2 minutes of our time on our knees. I think those same spiritual enemies would rather us stare aimlessly at the abyss of the 24-hour news cycle on the television than to spend 2 minutes of our time in the Word of God. There's always going to be something that is trying to captivate our minds and captivate our attention. There's all sorts of things that would distract us from pursuing after God. What is it this morning that you have noticed in your life that is a constant distraction, constantly distracting, always diverting your mind away from the Lord, maybe keeping you up at night? Things that you constantly say, I want to be praying about that, but you never seem to get on your knees and actually do. You know, I think we all have a hunger inside of us, don't we, to be in the Word of God, to know God more, to desire Him, to truly worship Him each and every day. Don't we all want that? But there is always something that seems to get in the way. We need to turn our hearts and our attention, our focus, on God and give Him time and pursue after Him. So where is it this morning that you are too comfortable? It's okay to be comfortable, right? We're all looking for comfort in some way, but where are you too comfortable? Where are you wasting time? What occupies too much of your thoughts? What do you find yourself constantly thinking about? And then sometimes you catch yourself and you think to yourself, I don't know why it is my mind always goes to that thing. What is your mind captivated by? What is it that's controlling you that is not the Spirit of God? We need to demonstrate our desire for God over these things. And I think the way that we do that is by pursuing Him rather than them. We need to pursue God, spend time with God, chase after Him, follow hard after Him, instead of pursuing all these other things that would steal our attention and our time away from the Lord. These wise men were so determined to follow this star and this Jewish Messiah that they gave up at least 4 months of their life. They gave up their routine, they gave up their comfort, their everyday job, their families. They left all of these things behind because they were so intent on seeing this special Messiah, the special King, and chase after His star, not knowing exactly what was going to be at the end of it. They just knew it was very important, and so they pursued hard after Him. That's what many of us need to do with our time and our attention this morning. They gave up 4 months of their life. Sometimes we just need to give up 2 minutes of our life to slow down, to maybe get in the quiet for a short amount of time and listen to what it is God would actually say to us, instead of clouding all of our attention, clouding our thoughts with so many different distractions. So the first thing that we need to do that we see here in the wise men is pursue him. Pursue him. Chase after him. The second thing that we see here that they did, the second thing is that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. So Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, he had all kinds of options out there in front of him. Lots of things that he could have written about. This is the only place in the New Testament that we read about these wise men. Nobody else chooses to speak about these guys. We actually don't even know how many of them there were, do we? You know, we got a play tonight. We're going to have three wise men standing up here. So that's kind of the standard, right? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we just expect one had gold, one had frankincense, one had myrrh, right? So we say there's three wise men. We don't know how many there actually were. We don't know where they were from. You know, Matthew could have chosen to do what Luke did. You know, Luke tells the story about the angels and the shepherds, but for some reason he wants us to focus our attention on these wise men, so he wants to tell us this story. And I think the reason is that he wants to show the stark difference between the response of the Jews. He wants to show how they responded to the coming of the Messiah and how these pagan wise men from who knows where, from the ends of the earth, came to see this baby king. He wants to show us the difference between these two. Herod and his cohort here, they heard that there was a king that was worthy of worship. Well, guess what? Nobody ever came to worship Herod. Nobody would ever leave their home. Nobody would ever leave their comfort to come and worship Herod. Nobody would ever actually come and worship any other king that had ever been in Jerusalem. You know, David was a great king that everybody remembers, right? But nobody ever showed up to his throne to worship him. This is telling us something here. These wise men know this is not just a king. This is the king. This is the king who was to come. And actually, Herod and these guys, they know that too. They understand that, no, nobody ever actually shows up here to worship Herod. They're here to actually worship something worthy of worship. And so their response should have been something like, hey guys, you got room for a few more? We want to come with you. We want to see this Christ, this Messiah, this one that the prophecies have been telling us about for hundreds and thousands here of years. We want to see him too. But what is their response? It's really pretty shocking, isn't it? Hey, you all go on. You go on. And once you found him, you guys just come on back here and tell us about him so that we can go and worship him too. And they kind of chuckle. Because they're going to kill him, not worship him. And so in the Old Testament, we read again and again that the nations are going to come. They're going to come to God. All the corners of the earth are going to come and worship him. And we get a snippet of that right here in Matthew. And he knows that, because he sees the big picture of what is going on here in this story. That God's plan was actually expanding. It was growing. It was not just going to be centralized in this one little country anymore with this one little group of people. It was growing to the ends of the earth. And so these pagan men from Babylon or the East, India, wherever they were from, these pagans come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling prophecy that, yes, the nations would truly come and see their king. God was going global with his mission. The God of heaven was going to possess people with his spirit and send them around the globe with a message of salvation. And so when Matthew starts writing this, the beginning of this story, you know, the message is, hey, our God is here in Jerusalem. Why don't you come and worship him? Come and see the God that we have. But when this story ends in chapter 28, when Jesus is commissioning his disciples, what is he telling them? No, you don't just come here to see the king anymore. You don't just come here to see the glory of God. You go to the corners of the earth and tell them about God and let them know they can worship him right there where they are. So Matthew's story is going to start in Jerusalem, but it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And he wants to contrast here at the very beginning the response of various nations. Herod, the Jews, says they were all troubled. All of Jerusalem with him. That's crazy. This is their king that had come. It's not just Herod. It's not just the people who had jobs in his palace. It says all of Jerusalem were troubled by this. But these wise men, They weren't troubled at all. They just wanted to know where the place was where they could go and worship this king. And we need to know this morning that God desires our worship right here in this place today. And it's not because it makes him feel good about himself. God doesn't need to feel better about himself. That's not why he calls us to worship him. That's not why he says again and again in the pages of Scripture, like, open your mouths and praise me. God doesn't need to feel better about himself. He doesn't need his self-esteem built up. He's actually concerned not just about his glory, but he's also concerned about your joy. He knows that only through worship, the worship of him, will you actually be satisfied. He wants to satisfy you this morning, and he is commanding you to worship him so that you will be satisfied. And so when you read in the Psalms of God praising, or asking to be praised or calling us to be praising him, he's killing two birds with one stone. He's directing worship to the only one who even deserves to be worshiped, but he's seeking to bring happiness to his people. And so I don't know if you think about that when you come in to what we call worship on Sunday mornings, right? We call this a place of worship. It is a call to be satisfied in God. We need to start thinking that way. When we show up here to sing praises to God together, we start singing these songs, it is God saying, hey, if you do this with your whole heart, you put your whole person into this, you will find satisfaction beyond anything the world offers you. That is what God is calling us to. He's calling us to joy. And so it is God gets the glory in worship. That's right. He gets the glory. He deserves the glory. But guess what? We get the joy. We get the joy in worship. And so God is supremely invested in your happiness. God wants you to be happy. He's not some cranky grandfather up in heaven stomping his feet around, upset about the things the way the world's going. He knows the direction that the world is going. And he wants us to get on mission with him. And part of that mission is to worship him. He wants us to be supremely happy. That is why he sent his son into the world. I'm sure you know the feeling when you got somebody a really good present for Christmas, right? You know that feeling where you got it all wrapped up underneath the tree and you just can't wait. You cannot wait for them to open that. That's what your Christmas morning is all about. You see it underneath there and you say, hey, why don't you open up this one first, right? Because the anticipation is so high inside of yourself, because you want to see the joy on their face when they unwrap that present and see it for the first time. That is what God is like with us. God wants us to be supremely happy. He wants us to be overflowing with joy. That is why he commands us to praise him. He knows that we have been created for the purpose of worship. That is our supreme purpose. There's nothing greater that we can do as a people. There's nothing greater that you can do as an individual than worship your God. And by that worship, we should, more than anything else, be satisfied. Shouldn't be anything else in the world that satisfies us more than the true and pure worship of the Son of God. So God has invested supremely in your joy by sending his Son into the world. He delights in your worship. But you should also delight in your worship of your God. And so right now, as you're sitting there in your seat, you can think on these things, right? And you can actually worship God just internally. You don't have to be opening up your mouth and singing a song. You don't have to overflow in praise, do you? You can right there in your heart of hearts know that God desires for you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. That's why he's wanting to give himself to you. He wants you to worship him and find true joy. So the first thing that these wise men do is they pursue God. They pursue Jesus. That's what we need to be doing, pursuing Jesus. The second thing we see them doing is they go and they worship Jesus. They find that star, right? They find that star, and they were overjoyed that now they could go and see this king, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. That's what we need to do today. And the last thing that we see they did is that they sacrificed for him. They sacrificed for him. We read that the wise men brought gifts for Jesus. They brought gifts, again, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And we don't know what happened to these things. We don't know what Joseph and Mary did with them. You know, they could have used them as money to go on their flight to Egypt that would take place soon after because of what was happening in Bethlehem with all the babies and King Herod looking for this Messiah. We don't know exactly what it was that they used them for. The point isn't what happened to the gifts. The point is the value of them. That these wise men, they did not just come bringing their leftovers to Jesus. They did not give him their scraps. They actually gave to him what was very valuable to everybody in that society during Jesus' day. They didn't give him anything that was second rate. They thought highly enough of this king to offer him what would have been a sacrifice. It cost them something. Probably a little bit of hurt in there, you know? Like, man, we could use these things in our kingdom back east for something really important, right? But instead, they chose to lay them at the feet of Jesus. When you give something of value to another person, you are saying with that act, you're saying with that act that they are worth more than the gift. Does that make sense? And so when you give something of great value to another person, you are saying that the person is worth more than the gift that you gave to them. So these were treasures that anybody would have liked to have had during that time. So these wise men, they just hand them over to Jesus, and by doing that, they are showing that Jesus is more valuable than gold and frankincense and myrrh. The human heart, our hearts, I mean, if we would just admit it this morning, our hearts are infatuated with things. Our hearts are infatuated with things, you know? I mean, we probably got things in our minds this morning that we're hoping that come our way for Christmas. Maybe some of you all do. You can't wait. Hopefully I'll get that thing, and your heart has been set on it now for weeks, days, months, whatever. It's because the human heart wants to find satisfaction in stuff. It was never intended to be this way. And it starts from a very early age, doesn't it? You know, sometimes I'll laugh at my kids because of what they do. You know, I've got two little twins, and they're 1 year old. They'll be two in February, and I can just watch one of them, all right? One of them sees this cool thing, or not so cool thing, the other one's playing with. Got it in their hands, and they're eyeballing it, and as soon as the one turns their eye, the other one sprints across the room, grabs it, and then just runs off with it. You know, it's kind of funny. I mean, it really is. It's like, I can kind of chuckle at that, like, ha, 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 look at what she just did, you know? Like, well, you be nice to your sister, and you give that back now, you know? So I can laugh at it, but really, I mean, that's not funny, is it? Because in seed form, that's just what we are. Our hearts long for stuff and think that we'll be satisfied with that stuff. We want possessions. We want things. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. Some of y'all have probably read it. It's a short book. I would recommend it to you. And in it, there is a chapter that he's written. It's the second chapter there. Actually, you can pull it up on PDF if you know what that is. You can pull it up on PDF online. It's called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. Let me read a quick quote from that where Tozer speaks to this desire that we have in our hearts for things. He says, "The terms my and mine look innocent enough in print, but they are verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. We're often hindered from giving up our treasures to the Lord out of fear for their safety. But we need have no such fears. Our Lord came not to destroy, but to save. Everything is safe which we commit to Him, and nothing is really safe which is not so committed." Oh, that's good stuff. That is good stuff. And so our hearts, he is saying, have grown down into stuff. It's like our hearts have roots, and they're sinking down into those things, and we think that if we just pull up one little rootlet out of that stuff, it'd be enough to kill us. Like, we can't do it. We can't bring ourselves to give up anything. But he says that anything that we don't commit or give to the Lord Jesus Christ, that thing is not safe. But everything that we actually choose to give to Him, we commit to Him, we know that it all came from Him. All of those things are actually safe with Christ. I think we need to hear that this morning. What we do with our possessions, whether it is if we crave and hoard them, hold on to them, can't let them go, can't give them away, can't be generous at all, if that's what we do for them, with them, or if we use them for God's glory. These two things, whether we're selfish or whether we're generous, it says a lot about who we serve. So this morning, as you think about your relationship with your possessions, with your stuff, who do you serve? I mean, this is for me this morning, right? I mean, this is something I need to hear. I need to hear that it is okay and it is a blessed thing to be generous, to give things away, knowing that it actually is all God's. Everything that we have received has come from Him. And if He so chooses to give it to us again, He will, right? It came through His loving hands. We didn't go out there and get anything for ourselves. And these wise men, there's something about them. Again, they weren't followers of Yahweh, right? But they were students in some way of the Scriptures, and there was something about Jesus that was drawing them to Him. We know it was God. They knew that He was more valuable than their stuff. Gold, something that is still valuable today, right? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, they said these things are worthless in comparison to Jesus, and it is not one problem at all with me for me to lay this at the feet of this baby. Nobody asked them to do that. But they were showing that Jesus was more valuable than their things. And so it did not look like these wise men, they were gaining anything. It didn't look like they were gaining anything by coming to Jesus. In fact, they went home with less stuff, didn't they? They went home with less things. But that's part of the believer's joy. Your joy comes from what satisfies your heart. Your joy is going to come from what satisfies your heart. And so if that's things, you're always going to be chasing after the next thing that you think will satisfy that craving that you have inside, whether it's the newest technology, the newest television, the newest phone, the newest computer, whatever it is, guys. You know, it might not even be anything technological, right? It could be anything, right? We're always going to be chasing after that next best thing if your heart is satisfied with stuff. But if you find your greatest joy, the greatest joy of your heart, is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always be satisfied, because there is nothing better that will ever come down the pike, right? Nothing else better than Him. We need to seek after Him and find supreme joy in our heart of hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were made to be satisfied by Him and nothing else. So stuff ain't going to do it. I think that's something everybody here needs to hear this Christmas, because Christmas is so much about things. And so more than any other time of the year, the siren song of the stores is going off. The merchandise is calling us, right? Come in and buy and be satisfied. You know, that's the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the Lord is come and find Jesus Christ. Sacrifice for Him, and then you will be satisfied. Not just for the next 15 minutes, not just to the end of December, but for the rest of your life and into the life to come, you will find joy. And so this morning, find Christ. Find Christ and find an abundance of joy. That's what we need to know at Christmas time. And I think that's what we, as much as anything else here this morning, that we learn from the wise men, something applicable for us. Find satisfaction in Jesus. And it won't matter what happens underneath the tree, right? It won't matter what you get, because you will already have the best thing. That's what we need to hear this morning. And I hope that each one of us this morning knows Him and has found Him. At the end of the service, I'm going to be standing over here in the side room. If you want to know more about Jesus and you want to find Him so that you can find supreme joy, please come and talk to me. I'd love to introduce Him to you so that you can have that. You can have that this Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that we can come into this place and that we can worship You. We can pursue You, and we can sacrifice for You. Lord, as You scatter us this week to our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, wherever we are in the community, please make it a priority that we would do these three things. I pray, God, that if there is anybody here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus, or somebody here that thinks they know Him but find no joy in Him, I pray, God, that the goodness of the gospel would touch their hearts. That they would know that Christmas time is not just about a baby that comes in a manger. It is about a baby who grew up into a man who obeyed You to the fullest and then gave His life for sinners like us. so that we could have forgiveness and peace with you. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to believe that, convict their hearts right now with your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Just remember that tonight,